2 Thessalonians 2:9. I'll read. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, tonight we are coming to, this is the end of the part of 2 Thessalonians that expressly deals with matters regarding the end of the age. So tonight we'll finish that, and then you see there's a couple more matters, two or three more small matters that Paul has to take up. Since we started the book of Zechariah, which coincidentally was a year ago, one year ago this week, we've been considering God's vindication of his holy name, God's grace in offering mankind another chance after their sin. You'll remember that one of the first things it says in the book of Zechariah is, "Return to me and I will return to you." And we've been considering the final division that God is going to make between those who appeal to him and flee to him to beg for mercy and receive mercy, and those who spurn that offer of mercy. And this is what prophecy is really about, okay? Isn't this really what the end times are all about? God is putting a finish on his strivings with the human race, which, you know, have been going on now for many eons and in different kinds of stages. But his spirit is not going to strive with man forever, right? He's going to put an end to it. He's not going to let the wicked keep on suppressing the truth in unrighteousness indefinitely. He's not going to let his people suffer abuse for generation after generation forever. There's going to be an end, and the Lord alone will be glorified in that day. So I just want to sum up the subject now that we're coming to the end of a solid year of talking of prophecy and so on. I want to sum up the subject under this heading, lovers of truth and lovers of lies. Verse 8 of our chapter says that the Lord Jesus is going to destroy the lawless one with the splendor of his coming and with the breath of his mouth. Paul here is thinking of the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 11:4, where it says that the shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Okay, so the Messiah is prophesied 700 BC, that with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. So Paul is saying pretty much these same words. And in the following verses, what we have tonight, we see it's not just the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, who will be destroyed, but all who follow after him as well, which is going to be an enormous number of people. Verse 10 says they will perish. And verse 12 says that they will be judged or condemned. In chapter 1, Paul said that it's a righteous thing with God to pay back with trouble those who trouble you. It's a righteous thing. And to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with flaming fire, with his angels, to take vengeance on those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Now, our verses here in chapter 2 tonight explain why God's judgment in doing that is a righteous thing. Okay, that's what 1:6 says. It's a righteous thing. So why is it righteous? Notice what kind of person it is that God is going to save and what kind of person it is that he is going to destroy. Verse 10 says, they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth and so be saved. All right, what does that mean? What's the love of the truth? Well, let's look at our own culture. You know, think about how newspapers print stories. And the readers of newspaper stories, you know, sort of automatically assume that what they're reading is true. When I say newspapers publish stories, I mean people publish stories, right? Yeah, you listen to KYW radio. Do you trust it? You read articles in magazines. People publish scientific journals, all right? They make factual claims. Are the things in them, however, necessarily true? And if so, how do you know? Okay. Sometimes a newspaper or a media outlet of some kind will say, you know, we only do the truth. You know, same for newspapers. We only print the truth. It's like then you're going to believe them more if they say we only print the truth. You know, you see commercials on TV, advertisements make claims for products. Do you automatically believe what you see, what the claims they make? Now, everybody would say that truthfulness is a virtue, right? It'd be hard to find somebody who say, you know, yeah, you should, you know, everybody thinks you should be a truth teller. But sometimes people have motives for giving themselves a pass when it comes to slanting the facts or, you know, leaving out some important bit of information from a complete picture. Some people's jobs, don't they, depend on propping up some illusion, you know, some misrepresentation of the truth, some false narrative. Somebody's academic career, for example, might depend on them getting certain results from their studies, you know, the kind of results that probably would involve more grant money coming in. So they could, you might see them tweak their results a little bit to get the desired outcome. For example, you know, I'm a diet soda drinker, but I don't know whether I should be. So, you know, sometimes I read these articles, you know, about are these things bad for your health? You know, well, the people who make them, of course, you know, have done scientific studies to show, you know, they're not so bad for you. And it's really the same as sugar. And the sugar company, they're doing studies to show, no, those things are toxic and they're poison. And like pretty soon you don't know what to believe. And everybody's got money in the game. And anybody on either side of the issue could say, well, studies show, you know, there's, you know, claims being made as to truth. When I was in the water testing business, I saw this thing where I was at a meeting in Trenton, and the biggest lab in New Jersey is pushing the regulators and the environmental protection people to pass tighter and tighter regulations on what's permissible in your drinking water. Okay, so you guys, most of you live in Bridgeton city limits, you know, you get your water report and it tells, you know, your water failed and, oh my gosh, you know, what's going to happen now? You know, our water's not safe, it's radioactive or whatever it is, you know, and people get upset. Who benefits? The people whose job it is to come riding to the rescue and fix your water, right? You know, so the water treatment people and the water testing people. Is that the love of the truth? Or does somebody have some, you know, some interest in maybe making something that's not so true seem true? 30 years ago, to listen to your doctor and to listen to, you know, popular media, eggs are like practically poison. Okay, don't eat eggs. You know, all you ever heard about is cholesterol, cholesterol, cholesterol. Guess who benefits? You know, well, the people who make cholesterol medicine, don't they? You know, what's the latest research now telling you, you know, eat your eggs, they're good for you? Do you know who benefits from convincing young women that having an abortion is just the same as any other kind of surgery? Okay. This morning we have prayer requests. Pablo says, remember, I'm having same-day surgery today. Okay, well, Pablo, we'll pray for your same-day surgery. Imagine if a young lady said, today I'm having a fetus removed. It's same-day surgery. And okay, imagine. Who benefits? Well, the people whose job it is to collect the money, right? You notice how Planned Parenthood and people like that never talk about the emotional destruction. You're not going to have that much emotional distress about having a polyp taken out, I grant, okay? they never talk about the trauma of abortion and the fallout of it. Do you know why? Because it's not in their best interest to talk about it. It affects their bottom line. Do you know, do some people profit from propagating the idea that America is the most racist nation in the world and that it's more racist now than it's ever been? Okay, some people benefit from that. Certain people benefit from stirring up anxiety, stirring up resentment and fear and discontent, and it's all like in the name of goodness, right? You know, if you elect us, we'll see to it that you get what's coming to you, you'll get your fair share, and then, you know, presumably America will be all you know, completely happy then if you elect us, right? Okay, believe us, we're good people and we are going to fight for you. When a liar tells you a lie, does he tell you he's telling you a lie? Obviously not. He tells you he's telling you the truth. Mm-hmm. We've seen many times lately, very frequently, here's a person who's, you know, whose job it is to be in front of the cameras, or, you know, a film person or a news person. He's all, you know, he's giving some message or, you know, some sermon about morality and decency and justice and so on. You find out in their private life, they're, you know, extorting sex from their underlings, they're taking bribes, they're paying a bribe to hush somebody up. You know, and then you have the nerve to sit behind a desk and, you know, make your movie or whatever and talk about, oh, isn't that how awful how the world and people commit crimes against each other and so on. In my mind, the most ironic one of all is the corporation Google, whose motto is don't be evil. Okay, oh, all right, Google, I'll trust you. Does that, okay, now I'm going to hand over to you all my personal information, my, you know, my bank numbers and all my family photos and computer files and you know, nothing to see here because you, oh, they said don't be evil. And people fall for that, okay? So, oh, I'm just going to commit all my personal private information to Google. All right, liars don't say they're liars. People who are taking advantage of you don't tell you they're about to take advantage of you, okay? Evil people don't tell you they're evil. They tell you they're good. Satan tempted Eve by talking up the benefits of eating the fruit. Okay? He didn't say anything to her about the destruction it would cause. It'll make you wise. It's good food. It'll be all right. Trust me. I'm on your side. Okay? Many people's whole livelihood and riches depend on shading the truth and covering the truth, or in fact even telling outright whoppers of lies. Okay, our whole culture is swamped in lies and saturated in deceptions. A love of the truth is what this passage is talking about. Okay, do they love truth? Do they hold truth in the highest honor and say, do you know what, I can't be a part of this anymore. It's dishonest. I have to quit my job or whatever. How quickly personal interest overrides people's professed love of truth or concern for, you know, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Jones, you know, I can't be a part of this anymore. Well, how about if we give you a raise? Then can you be a part of it? You know, maybe. What kind of a raise are you talking about? Right? Is having liquor stores in downtown Bridgeton good for the city of Bridgeton?
No.
Somebody convinced somebody that it was. Okay? Oh, well, the city will have some tax revenue from it. Is changing the high rise from senior housing to now letting, you know, druggies and reprobates live alongside the seniors, was that a kind thing to do? Well, somebody convinced somebody that it was. All right? Deception. Unrighteous deception is what our passage says. And the thing about deception is that people think it's true. When you say that a person loves a lie, that person doesn't say, oh, I love a lie, right? They say, no, this is true, okay? They look at a false thing and they say, this is true, okay? Nobody says, this is a lie, but I'm going to believe it anyway. Nobody is going to look at the man of lawlessness and say, he's the Antichrist, but I'm just going to believe anyway that he's really God. They're going to believe he's really God. They're going to believe a lie, but they're going to think it's the truth. Okay? Nobody's going to say these signs and wonders that he's doing are false, but I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to pretend like they're real. Okay? No, they're going to say what amazing miracles he does. See how he feeds the poor. See how he saves lives. See how he calls down fire from heaven. He's God in the likeness of a man, they will say. A culture like ours, which is so entrenched and saturated in lies and deceptions, okay, people who have really lost the desire to be skeptical and to be inquisitive and to look under the surface and put things to the test, okay, people just swallow whole whatever they're told, and they allow themselves to be led around by the nose. That kind of a culture sets itself up for worse and worse lies. And in fact, what we see in our passage is that is God's punishment for such people. And that's going to be the form of punishment on this generation. Okay, it is God's righteous retribution to hand people over to the grand lie that's going to end in their destruction. That's okay, look at verse 11. Well, 10b, I guess they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a powerful delusion, and they'll believe the lie, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, what's wrong with them is that they don't have, or they have never received, the love of the truth. Now, it's up to you to receive or to have the love of the truth. And God will hold you accountable, will hold you at fault if you do not love the truth. It is a righteous thing for God to pass sentence on those who fall into deception, and that includes self-deception, and people who refuse to submit to sound teaching. You know, there's a certain kind of unbeliever who doesn't, you know, he's not a believer because, you know, he just doesn't know yet. he hasn't been convinced. You know, he's searching, but, you know, this kind of person, if he could find out what's true, you know, he'd be happy to discover. You know, he is sort of, people have a longing or a lack in their life. And that kind of a person, if they should ever make a connection with the true and living God, you know, they'll latch on to him, okay? Then there's another kind of unbeliever who doesn't, he just never thinks in those terms. He knows what he knows, and he knows that he knows it, and he doesn't question it. He doesn't ask, could I be mistaken? He never says, you know, I wonder if the Christians can actually be right. He's just, no, he knows they're not right and they can't possibly be right, and that's all there is to it, okay? It's not even worth investigating about Jesus Christ as such a waste of time. God sends them a powerful delusion as retribution for that impenitent and callous heart. It is a fearful thing, isn't it, to fall into the hands of God. Think what a fearful thing it would be to be bound over by God, to fall victim to a strong delusion, to be confirmed in your chosen rebellious state, so as to be inescapably doomed to eternal destruction. A person visibly demonstrates himself or herself to have a corrupt and twisted moral nature, and so God rightly gives them over in their sin to ever more sin, to ever stronger delusion, finally leading in the end to damnation. There is a kind of person, though, and I, you know, I certainly would wish that all of us here would be this kind of person, that if it's true, I want to know. Okay, I don't want to be a Christian just because I like the feelings I get when I'm at church. That's not a good enough reason. You know, it's cozy here, and it's friendly, and the music is pretty good, and, you know, okay, that's not the right reason. I don't want to be a Christian just because my parents were Christians. I don't want to be one because it's the majority opinion among people I know. Is it true? Is it true? If Baal is God, we're in trouble, okay? If Baal is God, serve him. That only makes sense, doesn't it? If Jehovah is God, serve him. And you know what? The people listen to Elijah say that, and you say, yeah, that makes pretty good sense, right? Okay, doesn't that make sense? The same thing applies to our growth as learners of the doctrines of Christianity. You know, I want to know what is true. I don't want to stop at saying, you know, I was always taught such and such, so I'm just going to keep on accepting that forever. Kind of like what we've been talking about regarding the rapture, right? Oh, I was always taught that. Well, does that fact alone make it true? That you were always taught that? Or, you know, here's a book that somebody gave me, you know, so I'm just going to trust that. Look, search for the truth. Search the word. Put ideas to the test. Put these doctrinal propositions to the test. You know, stick them in the furnace and see if they survive. Let God speak through himself. You have to, you know, we live in a world full of different kinds of Christianity and people saying different things are true. You have to filter through all of this jumble of things that you hear and, you know, the different opinions and find the nuggets of truth. People who don't do that, or I should say people who don't care to do that, have you received the love of the truth? Okay, we don't want to take a slack attitude towards the things that God has revealed to the human race, do we? Don't you think the evil one would prefer it if Christians just, I guess I don't really care if what I believe was actually factual or not? Okay, of course he would have a great advantage then. Okay, because the door is wide open for him to deceive us if we don't really care that much about whether what we really believe is true. Christians today, for example, who are gullible about all kinds of signs and wonders and shenanigans, door is wide open for deception, wide open. So that's doctrine. What about conduct? You know, let's think about the love of the truth and Christian conduct. Is it acceptable for me to behave the way I'm behaving? You know, say here's this item in my life that I would like, this one sin, you know, I would like to keep getting away with it. And I say, well, is God going to punish me for this? Well, I can talk myself into believing that he won't. I can persuade myself that I'm safe. I can persuade myself that the consequences of my disobedience are going to be bearable. And what about the love of the truth? Do I have that? Am I really making a good faith effort to search the scriptures and see what does God actually say to me on this matter? Okay, this is people in the church and people outside. A person can be self-deceived as to their own righteousness and to their own safety. Okay, a person will tell themselves, see, I am good. And what I'm doing is okay. What I'm doing is acceptable, passes the test. And it's just like Satan telling Eve the benefits of the sin. Okay, he got her to look at the upside of the sin, never mind the downside, and she believed a lie, didn't she? Okay, so here's a person who is in sin, and maybe that's you, okay? Maybe it's you. Here's a person who is in sin, clinging to a sin, who believes that everything's all right. Is that person lying to himself? Well, you know, you can debate about whether that's lying. You know, if the person has convinced himself that, yes, it's okay, you know, lying is intentionally telling something that you know to be untrue. He's telling himself a falsehood, right? It's factually not true that you're okay with God, okay? But he's telling himself, I'm good, and that's what he believes, okay? He thinks it's true. He's factually wrong. Hey, the objective fact is that sin is an offense against God, and it is a crime against the grace of God. And here's the person who believes something false. And that is just how it is whenever we shut our eyes to anything that the Lord says is his will, the Lord's commandments that he tells us, okay, walk in this, this is right, this is the right way to go, and we shut our eyes and we say, you know what, no, I'm going to also, this, what I'm going to do is good too, and that's the best, and I'm going to do this instead. Well, you know, you're fooling yourself. Okay, you're telling yourself an untruth. That is, that if I disobey God, he's not going to punish me or correct me, and the consequences of my sin are going to be bearable. It's a question to ask yourself. Are you trying to give yourself a pass on something? Are you trying to get away with a sin? It's a terrible condition to be in. Okay, it's a terrible condition to be in. Of such a person, can it really be said that they love the truth? And is that person really as safe as they think they are? Okay, do you really want to know what God's will is? Do you want to know what's true? Or are you choosing for yourself what's most convenient for you, which allows you to live the kind of life that you want to live. You have to come out of your reverie. You have to come out of that. You have to take a step back from your own life, look into the Word of God, and see, what is He really telling me? What is true? Have I been deceiving myself? Okay, the Holy Spirit might be telling you that it's time to change. Forsake your sin. Receive the love of the truth, and so be saved. Okay, if Baal is God, serve him. If Jehovah is God, serve him. Does that make sense? If Jesus Christ is Lord of all, if he's the judge of the quick and the dead, then serve him and obey him. If he's not, well, all right, forget about him. But there are Christians that want to have it both ways, okay? You want to say Jesus is Lord, but you don't want to obey Jesus as Lord. Now, you're deceiving yourself, okay? And the scripture says that God binds willfully blind people over to their own deception, and you can make shipwreck of your faith. He sends them a powerful delusion, and they will perish. And let me read you what Charles Simeon, he was writing in the late 1700s. Let me read you what he says about this. He says, "Don't conclude too hastily that you love the gospel, because if you love it, you cannot but hate and abhor every kind of unrighteousness. Christ himself must be precious to your soul. Examine yourself by such tests as these before you persuade yourselves that you are in the faith. And remember that there is nothing more fatal or more common than an ungrounded confidence." Okay, if I were to ask you, are you assured of your place in the coming age? How do you know that your assurance isn't a false assurance? Okay, false assurance is still assurance. I can go headlong to my destruction, fully assured that everything is okay. And that is essentially what 2 Thessalonians is saying about those who are going to be destroyed. They did not receive the love of the truth. And you know what? They're going to go to hell considering themselves to be good people. Many are given, this is still Simeon, many are given over to a strong delusion and believe their own lie so that they will never admit a fear of damnation until they find themselves having to endure it without a remedy. He says, men indeed desire happiness, but they're not going to accept it on the terms proposed. You understand, God is offering us peace. He offers us terms of peace, but people refuse peace with God because the terms are that you surrender. Okay, it's repent and believe the good news. And the truth is offensive to our pride and to our worldliness and to our carnal inclinations. So men hate the truth and they will not receive it, even though if they did, it would save them. Okay, and some people say, no, I would rather just die than accept those terms. Okay, I would rather die than forsake my sin. Then you shall die. Okay, it is a righteous thing with God to repay such people with destruction. Now, this does not hold true only for the very end of the age when Christ comes. You understand? Any given man might go and find himself meeting his Maker on this very day, or on very short notice. Isaiah says to King Hezekiah, put your house in order because you're going to die. And it is necessary to hold to a pre-tribulational imminent rapture doctrine to affirm that you might meet the Lord today. Okay? And people say, oh, you better be ready because Jesus could come at any minute. Well, I've tried to make it as clear as I can possibly make it. Jesus is not coming at any minute. But at any minute, you might go to him. Your judgment, for better or for worse, could fall upon you tonight. And if you need to repent, hadn't you better do so right away? You know, I'm used to hearing, oh, you know, you better not sin. You know, what if the rapture happens and you got caught in a sin? You know, as if one sin right at that moment is going to ruin your eternal destiny, okay? You're talking about salvation by works in that case, aren't you? You leave people doubtful about their destiny. Oh, I hope I don't get caught doing a sin. If the rapture happens right at the moment, it could ruin everything for me. Look, the rapture is not going to be today. It's not going to be tomorrow. It's not going to be the next day. The whole reason this letter was written was to straighten that out. Okay? The things we have talked about must come first. apostasy first, Antichrist first. It is the whole reason this letter was written. So forget about the any-minute rapture. Christ is coming here. He is coming to save Jerusalem from its enemies. He is coming to deliver his people from the beast. He is coming to end the great tribulation and establish his everlasting kingdom. Nevertheless, you still could meet the Lord today. You could lose your life today. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone, and your judgment will be sealed. So, dear friends, love the truth. Lay hold of the truth. Obey your master, and so be saved. He has called you, our scripture says, he has called you to glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through sanctification. Do you hear me? Through sanctification and through acceptance of the love of the truth. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the true and living God. And it's no use deluding ourselves about anything regarding our dealings with you. You will demand a strict account, and we must confess our sins. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a merciful, merciful Father, and that you have extended us the offer of pardon. But help us to know, Lord God, that we must yield. We must yield to you. We dare not come to you with a haughty, unrepentant heart. We must repent in order to receive grace. We must make it our aim to glorify the one who has called us out of darkness. And so, Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed this wonderful word to us. Thank you that you have spoken in prophets, in the Bible, and in the person of your Son. We thank you, Lord God, that you speak to us through the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts and who awakens our minds. May we indeed know your will and do it. Blessed are those who know the will of God and who do it. So may it be. Amen.